Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. In 1971, Saskatoon experienced probably what is known as its greatest revival ever. Prior to that year, Bill McLeod, who was a pastor of Ebenezer Baptist Church at the time, began praying for revival. Probably about 5 years before 1971, he began to pray for revival. And he got his church to pray. And on their prayer nights, they'd get pretty much the whole church to come and pray. And God began to move. They invited the Cetera twins, Ralph and Lou Cetera, to come, well-known evangelists, to come to Saskatoon and bring the gospel, bring revival. So the first night, the church had about 150 people, and not much happened. They were invited to come for about 10 days, but they stayed for 7 weeks. And that first night, there was not much happening, and one lady who had been praying for revival sensed God convict her that your attitude toward the pastor's wife needs to be dealt with. And so she dealt with that, and slowly, lives began to change. People came forward, and the church was packed. It seated 300 people, and it was too small. So they rented another facility, and that building became too small, and went to another building. And pretty soon, the last night, they had two services, 4,000 people attended. And lives were changed. Deacons, church members admitted to adultery and stealing and confessed their sins. Marriages were restored. Brothers who hadn't talked in years made things right. A woman was diagnosed with schizophrenia. She was taking 20 pills a day. The doctor said, "There's nothing I can do with her." She came and gave her life completely to Jesus and was set free. The newspaper got a hold of this revival and began to on the front page, have an article about what's happening in Saskatoon. The manager at Zeller's said two people came into the store and saying they had stolen something from the store and they wanted to pay it back. The manager at the Bay said the same thing. The manager at Sears said the same thing. Police said crime was down in Saskatoon. And God began to spread throughout Canada and the world because of what was happening in Saskatoon. A couple years later, there was a mission organization in Africa, and four young couples joined this mission agency in Africa. And as they began to share their stories, they'd all been affected by the revival that started in Saskatoon. God was moving. How does this happen? Can we create revival? How are people's hearts cut? What causes people to repent? How is a life transformed? Ralph Cetera later wrote, "When the Spirit of God works in revival, he doesn't need help in convicting people. There is brokenness and there is openness." I want you to catch that phrase. There is openness and there is brokenness. The truth we share in revival are, and he has 4 points, deal with sins, surrender the rights of self at the cross, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Revival is not an emotional experience. It is a truth experience. Truth came into sharp focus. I've entitled this message, "How to Respond When the Holy Spirit Moves." How to respond when the Holy Spirit moves. I guess we can narrow it down a bit. There's many ways that the Holy Spirit can move. In Acts chapter 16, Paul wants to preach the gospel in Asia, and the Holy Spirit prevented them from preaching the gospel in Asia. So there's many aspects where the Holy Spirit guides and directs. And we're not talking about everything the Holy Spirit does. We're going to narrow it down to how to respond when the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. Let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Acts chapter 2, 37 to 41. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Think back to Lou Cetera's or Ralph Cetera's comment, there is brokenness and there is openness, and we'll see that played out in this passage. I want to highlight two aspects, how to respond when the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. Number one, repent. Number two, receive the word. Repent and receive the word. Let's look at repent. Maybe we'll back up just a little bit. He says, verse 37, "Now when they heard this," so Peter had just been preaching the gospel. This is Acts chapter 2. This is the day of Pentecost. So the Jews were filling Jerusalem with for the feast that they were celebrating, and the Holy Spirit came upon the church. The church was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues, it says, in foreign language, so that all those who were gathered in that area, whether they were of this nationality or this nationality, they could hear the gospel. They could hear the amazing things God was doing in their own native language. This was the Holy Spirit birthing the church. And so people are asking, what is this amazing thing going on? But some said, those guys have just drank too much wine. They're drunk. But Peter stands up and he says, "No, we're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning." And he begins to talk about Joel prophesied this. In the Old Testament, the prophet Joel talked about God will pour out his Spirit. And that's what you're seeing this today. In the last days, he will pour out his Spirit. But Peter knows what the Jews are thinking. What are you talking about last days? What are you talking about the day of the Lord? We're still waiting for the Messiah. How can we be in the last days? And Peter says, "You missed him. This Jesus of Nazareth, whom God has appointed and has been attested to by miracles, you crucified him and you put him to the cross. This Jesus who God raised from the dead, you crucified him." Three times in his message, this man or this Jesus whom you crucified, God raised him from the dead. God has made him both Lord and Christ. This Jesus, he is preaching the gospel. Jesus came, died, rose again, and is exalted at the right hand of the Father. Charles Price, a pretty well-known preacher who I like to watch, he said in his first church, his first time he started preaching, his boss said, "You have one job, preach Jesus." Peter is preaching Jesus. And so he says, "This Jesus whom you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ." And he's quoting Old Testament passages, taken from Psalms, taken from Joel, taken from the words of David, referring it all back to Jesus. They were prophesying that he would not be held in the grave. The grave could not hold Jesus back. This is the Messiah. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and asked Peter, "What shall we do?" What does it mean to be cut to the heart? How would you describe that? Is that your conviction? Is that guilt? Is that a heavy heart? And what do you do with that? How do you respond when your heart convicts you of sin? Maybe some of us want to make it go away. We want to numb it. We want to ignore it. I heard of a 17-year-old girl who went to Bible camp, met with a guy, got pregnant, and she feels bad about it. You could tell she feels guilty. She goes to a supposedly Christian counselor, and the counselor says, "I recognize that you're dealing with guilt. What your issue is here is guilt. And what you need to do is to sleep with as many guys as you can until the guilt goes away." The Bible calls that searing your conscience. You can commit a sin over and over again until the sin no longer has that sharp sting in your heart. I heard Newsweek years ago had an article talking about insanity. And they said 95% of insanity is rooted in unresolved guilt. They're cut to the heart. What must we do? What does Peter say? Repent and be baptized, every one of you. He's talking to the unsaved. He's talking to people who do not know Jesus. Because he says, you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. So they do not have the Holy Spirit. They are not born again. They're not regenerated. What must they do? Repent. Why does Peter say, repent and be baptized? Maybe I'll back up just a bit. Repent means a change of mind. It's followed by a change of action. So you change your mind. This is the wrong direction. I recognize it. Years ago, we were in Calgary. I was looking at the map. We need to go this way and this way. We're actually going this way and this way. And I looked at the map. Oh, we're going the wrong way. Turn around and go the right way. That's repent. I recognize I'm going the wrong way. Turn around, repent. So why does he say baptize? In Acts chapter 3, Peter's next message, he says repent. He doesn't say baptize. When Paul preaches repent. He doesn't preach baptize. And yet I think Mark 16:16 sheds a little bit of light on this. It says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. You'll be condemned if you don't believe. You'll not be condemned if you're not baptized. But if you're a believer, you will be baptized because believers get baptized. If you're a follower of Jesus, you will be baptized. That's what Jesus said a disciple is. A disciple gets baptized. What happens if I repent? What happens? What's the end result? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. How do I deal with this guilt? How do I deal with this sin that I've committed? I'm heavy. My heart is heavy. I'm cut to the heart. The Bible says, repent, and you'll receive forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness means freedom, deliverance, a pardon. Your guilt is not counted against you. You've been washed, set free. To be forgiven means to be set free, pardoned. What do you do when you're convicted? What do you do when you're cut to the heart? Repent. Second, receive the word. Verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there was added that day about 3,000 souls. The word receive is used by Luke. Luke wrote Acts. Luke wrote Luke. Six times this word received is used. Once it's translated received, once it's translated accept, and then four times it's translated welcome. The King James actually says in this passage, they gladly received the message. They gladly received the word. When you welcome someone into your home, you open the door, you welcome them. You're receiving them into your home. And people can tell if you're welcoming or not by your demeanor. But here, they are welcoming the word gladly. You gladly receive the word. Getting back to what Ralph Sotera talked about, he said, when the Spirit of God works in revival, there is brokenness, conviction of sin, repent, and openness. Receive the word. Welcome the word. Accept it. The Jewish council in Acts chapter 5, Peter is addressing them pretty much the same message. God raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus offers forgiveness of sins. And how did the Jewish council respond? When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. There was not a welcoming of the message. There was a hardness of heart and a desire to kill the messenger. Our response, when the Holy Spirit moves, is to repent and gladly receive the word. Those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000. I'm sure many of you have signed up for something or filled a form online. And before you send it away before you click accept, you got to read the terms and conditions. And if you're like me, you don't read that part, you just click accept, trusting that what they say in there is going to be okay with you. But if you were to read all of it, when I'm accepting, this is what I'm signing up for. And you click accept. When you receive the word, you gladly receive it. You accept it. Everything it says in this word, I gladly accept it. The word of God, I will receive it and welcome it gladly. Before we go on to baptism, I just want to ask you two questions. And I'll give you a minute to think about it. What is God saying to me right now? What is God saying to me right now? And second, what does God want me to do about it? Would you just take a minute? We'll pause for about a minute for a word of prayer and reflection and just ask the Lord, what are you saying to me? And what do you want me to do about it? And then we'll continue on with the baptism. Let's just pause for a moment of silence. Father, we just want to acknowledge how your Spirit moves. Your Spirit touches hearts. We want to welcome you into our lives, to allow you to transform, to allow you to change us, to make us new creations. Perhaps, Father, there are those who have not surrendered to your Holy Spirit's invitation of the freedom of forgiveness. I pray that you will speak to them. God, I pray that if there is sin in this room, that we would repent and receive the forgiveness that you desire for everyone in this room. That's why Jesus came. You came to offer forgiveness. We ask it in your Son's name. Amen.